We are so grateful that you're here this morning. We have an excellent attendance. I'm sure that some of you are here because of graduation yesterday, and we want to wish all of the graduates well. The families that may be here today, we want to wish you well and hope you'll come back and see us. Perhaps there are some students here today who will be in summer school, and if you are, if we can assist you in any way, please let us know. We want to serve you. We want to help in any way that we can. We're just glad that each visitor is here. We mention at the first of each service that we'd like for you to fill out an attendance card. These little cards are important. We have a record of the attendance of the members, and we give the elders a copy of that each month that they may be able to keep in touch. And we like to know of the visitors that are here. If you are attending and you're not part of the congregation here and would like to be, indicate that down where it says comments. In fact, use that to feed us comments about anything that will help us to be more knowledgeable in the office and in our work. We get these cards usually by lunch on Monday. And if you have a note about someone who's sick or someone who needs our prayers or just anything that we can help or any of our elders can help, please use that card for that purpose. Brother Robert Waller led our prayer a few minutes ago. Brother Waller normally is preaching on Sunday morning at Strayleaf, visiting with us this morning. It just brought to mind something that we may sometimes overlook. We have about 30 to 35 men who are either members here or their families are members here who are preaching on most Lord's days. And you know, that's very important, and we need to appreciate that, and we need to keep these men in our mind, in our prayers, and be mindful of them as we pray. This congregation, with its outreach in so many ways, is affecting a lot of people. Brother David Light, Brother David Powell are both gone today in other areas. Many of our elders and others, many have left on campaigns. I think yesterday or maybe be leaving tomorrow mainly. And we from this area will literally be reaching out all over the world in the next few days, be teaching people about Christ. We need to be so thankful, and yet we need to realize how serious it is and to do all that we can to keep the home fires burning, the head of the stream pure, and to be able to reach out in every way that we can. There have been many books written about church growth. There have been many plans presented by different people in different times and in different ways about what we can do to do more and grow faster in the Lord's work. I'm not for sure that there has ever been a plan presented that's any better than the one that Colin read a few minutes ago from the one chapter of Jude. This little book is short. We sometimes sort of chuckle and when we're giving our opinion say that's found in the second chapter of Jude. But the first chapter, the only chapter of Jude, is packed full of ideas, and in verses 20 through 23, perhaps gives us one of the best five-point plans for church growth that we'll ever find. And I want to present these 5 points in a way that I think it will be easy to remember them. Jude is really saying that we need to build up, keep up, look up, lift up, and pull up. Now that's simple. But it'll work. Let's think about these points for a moment. First, in verse 20, he says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." Build up. That's what's going to be necessary if the Lord's church is going to grow. Because of the circumstances in our local work, during the last 2 years, we have talked a great deal about building. God has blessed us to add an additional building, our activity center. And we are at a point now that more people are using our facilities on a regular basis than any time in the history of this church. I have no doubt but that statement is true. I wish you could sit where I sit for a week and see what is taking place. There are times even when some of the teachers, especially Brother David Powell, will bring the class over to this auditorium and use it. One of the classes where they need the experience of speaking will come over here and use this auditorium, use our PA system, the stage here, and some of the classes are conducted here in this auditorium. Especially at this time of the year, we won't have many weeks, but that there is a wedding or a tea. Someone suggested that maybe we needed to list our schedule as worship at 8, Bible study at 9, worship at 10, a tea or a shower at 2, and worship at 6. And that's just about the way it is, because there's something going on about all the time. There are many community agencies that are using our buildings for meeting places. We're serving a community in a great way. The number of people from the community, as well as the congregation, who go through the doors of our activity center in a week's time would be many more than you would dare think. But you know, all of these buildings aren't worth anything to us unless we are building for the Lord. And it is that kind of building that is being talked about here in Jude verse 20. Building up yourselves. And you will remember that during the time that we have been planning our new building and going into it, time and time again, I have said to you, our elders have mentioned this fact, that we must keep before us the idea that the real building is the church. Back in Old Testament times, in Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Timothy, you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And he wasn't talking about the temple. He wasn't talking about a church building. He went ahead to say, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, you need to know how to behave yourself as a part of the real house, as a part of the real building, the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Hebrews 3 through 6, there is a contrast between the house that Moses built and the house that Jesus built. And verse 6 says, in talking about Jesus, whose house are we? He's talking about Christians. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, after saying in verse 9 that we are laborers together with God, he goes ahead and says, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He says we've got to be careful about how we build up when it comes to the work of the church. There is another verse that I believe is very important on this. And as I quote 1 Peter 2, 5, I want you to notice the word lively. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You want to know how the church can grow? You want to know how the building can be larger numerically and can be even greater in its specific works? He says, as lively stones, you are to be built up. Yes, we're going to have a lot of things that will come and attack the building of God. And that little story told by Jesus in Matthew 7 that has been put into the song for our boys and girls about the wise man and the foolish man tells us that the rains will descend and the winds will blow and the floods will come. But he says, as long as our foundation is where it needs to be, and we're building on that foundation, and the difference is not only hearing, but doing the sayings of Jesus, then he says we'll be able to build up. We need to build up the church of our Lord. And these last two or three statements, and especially the last reference to Matthew 7, sort of leads us into the second point, and that is we need to keep up. Notice that's what he says here in the context, where he says in the second verse that was read, there in verse 21, that we are to keep ourselves, particularly to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep up. It's easy for us to drag. It's easy for us to get behind. It's easy to not really keep up in the race that is to be run. But he says you need to keep up, and particularly keep yourselves in the love of God. I think if you would let your mind just wander for a moment back through the scriptures, that you would remember certain passages that emphasize this idea. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. The idea is keeping the commandments. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, the gospel is that which I've preached and you've received it, and it's wherein you stand and it's by which you are saved if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you. Keep up. Keep up in the word of God. Keep up in the love of God. Just keep on keeping on, as we sometimes say. I like what is said in 1 John 2 and verse 5, where he says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And hereby know we that we are in him. Keep what? Keep his word. Now notice here in our text, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. But notice how he ties the word of God to that love in this verse. Keep yourselves in the word, and you'll know that the love of God is perfected. Keep yourselves in the word. In the times in which we're living, folks, this admonition is so important. It is so easy to drift away from the straight and narrow way of God's word. It is so easy to turn to the right or to the left and not keep ourselves really in the love of God and in the word of God. And I don't know how that we're going to really grow as the New Testament church unless we're willing to do that. And I would hasten to say this. I do not believe that we have to compromise the truth of God in order to grow. There are still many, many people who have a high degree of respect for the Bible, for the word of God. And I believe there are many, many people today who are dissatisfied with the idea that it doesn't make any difference what you do, that anything goes. I believe people are looking for something on which they can stand and in which they can sink their teeth and really have something that's there. And Jude, writing back hundreds of years ago, realized that too, and he said, keep up. Build up, keep up. Number three, look up. Look in the second part of verse 21. Looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Have you ever tried to walk looking down at your feet? If you haven't, you ought to do it sometime. Maybe get out on a football field where you've got plenty of room to stagger. And just look right straight down at your feet and never look at anything else and try to walk. You'll be surprised. And you may even get the attention of others that are watching. It's hard to walk looking down. Have you ever tried to walk looking at everything that's going on either side? Have you ever tried to drive like that? I hope not. If you are, let me know and I'll stay home. But the person who's always looking over to the right and always looking over to the left, that's the most dangerous person that can be behind the wheel. We had a friend one time in Clarksville, and I told her, I said, you make me believe in guardian angels the way you drive. She never looked forward. It was always behind or to the side. And using good judgment, I never rode with her again. You've got to look ahead and basically look up. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches about our relationship to Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So many times we get to the point that we look just at temporal things, and there is a danger in the work of the church in doing this, in just looking at numbers and dollars and things that are temporal. There is a danger in looking only at that. He says we don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. And it's interesting that when you go across that chapter division there at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, the next few verses are talking about if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Look up. Where's our goal? Where is our focus? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of great God and God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2, verse 13. Looking for it. I get a bit concerned sometimes about those people who try to predict when the Lord is going to return, but I'm also concerned about those of us who allow ourselves to think that he could not come today. It is said that in the early years after the Lord ascended back to heaven, that Christian people could be seen shading their eyes, looking at the horizon to see if maybe they could see him returning. Sometimes we become so involved with things of this earth that we forget that the Lord is coming back. And we forget that we ought to be looking for that city whose maker is God, Hebrews 10, or 11, verse 10. And also looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 and verse 2. When you and I can raise our glance and we focus more on Jesus for who he is and what he is, and we try to look at things from the vantage point of God and Christ instead of from where we stand, life takes on a new meaning. And the growth of the church will take on a new meaning also when we do that. Build up, keep up, look up. I suggest to you that the next verse, verse 22, suggests the idea of lift up. The word is not there, but the concept is. And of some have compassion, making a difference. He is saying here that as we try to encourage one another in the church and bring others into Christ, that we need to try to lift people up. Oh, how much we need that today. We need it in the family. How many times are there instances today where spouses discourage one another instead of encouraging? And where parents spend more time pointing out the faults of the children than they do the good things? And this goes over into the church sometimes to where we see our faults and we all have them, and we never say anything that's encouraging. He says we need to learn to lift up. I tell you, that'll have a great bearing on the work of the church and the growth of the church. When all of us begin to look for the good things in the lives of one another, and not only look for them, but express our thoughts, and encourage people to do good, and talk about them in a positive way when they are doing good, it's going to help in the work of the church and in the growth of the church. And folks, it has its part to play in bringing people to Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constraineth us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. If we can get people to understand the love of Christ and how Christianity can lift us up and give us a better life here as we prepare for that life to come, we can bring people to Jesus Christ. And I like to be able to talk to those who are not Christians and talk to them about heaven and the beauty of it. Talk to them about all the fringe benefits that we receive in the fellowship of being members of the church and of Christ. And all the good, positive things that are there to encourage one another. And by the way, the Bible says we're to follow after the things that work for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another, Romans 14, 19. And that we are to make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, Ephesians 4, 16. Even in the home, the father is told, yes, to nurture, but also to admonish in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We need to do more lifting up. Not in the sense of false pride or flattery, but just true encouragement of lifting people up and encouraging them to live for Jesus Christ. But then he says in this last verse that was read, verse 23, that there is another angle. And that is, sometimes we may have to pull up. We may have to take a different approach to try to get people to live for Christ. I had rather talk about heaven than hell. But if I can talk about the fires of hell and get someone's attention, I'm ready to do it. And Bible writers did too, and even Christ himself did also. I had rather make people feel good and happy, and it is my preference to take God's word, and if you're sitting in the audience and you're not a Christian, to make you feel good about the fact that there is an opportunity to become a Christian. And if you're sitting in the audience and you have sins that need to be corrected and we need to pray for them, to make you feel good and lift you up, that there is an answer. And I would hope that out of that setting we can bring people to Christ. But if I can't do that, if I can make you mad enough to get your attention and cause you to do something about it, I'll be glad to do that too. And though I cannot force you to make a decision, anything just short of that that can be done, you remember Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might by all means win some. I hear people say today, we ought never talk about fear. Let's just talk about the love of God. Folks, the same Bible that in 1 John 4 says God is love, in Hebrews 12:29 says God is a consuming fire. Same Bible. And if we cannot lift people up with the love of God, we can pull them up by reminding them of God as a consuming fire. And it's interesting that in the same chapter, where in 2 Corinthians 5:14 he says the love of Christ constraineth us, three verses earlier he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And sometimes that's the approach that it takes. If I were to pass by your house tonight and it was on fire and you were in it, would you want me to take the compassion approach? Would you not want me to get you out of there as soon as I could, even if it meant pulling you out by the hair of your head? That's a little bit of an extreme. Would you want me to sit down outside your burning house and say, I'm afraid if I tell him, it'll make him mad? He might not want me to do it. I'll just pray for him. No, there comes a time when there needs to be some pulling and some pushing. And again, we recognize that we cannot obey the gospel for another and we cannot force anybody. But folks, we need to be willing to use every means that we can to get people to see what Christ means to this world and what it means to be ready. You see, the ultimate goal is going to heaven, but you can't go to heaven unless you die in the Lord, and you can't die in the Lord unless you live in the Lord, and you can't live in the Lord unless you're in the Lord. Now, that's a simple statement, but it's profound. You can't go to heaven unless you die in the Lord, you can't die in the Lord unless you live in the Lord, and you can't live in the Lord unless you're in the Lord. And so by both the lifting and the pulling, we want to bring people to Jesus Christ. I think here's a plan that will work. Build up, keep up, look up, lift up, and pull up. In other words, let's do anything that will fit within the boundaries of this, the Word of God, that will bring people to Jesus Christ to be saved. If you're not in Christ today, you've got a problem. We'd like to lift you up and encourage you to come to Christ, but if necessary, we're willing to try to pull you out of the world by all the power that is in the gospel invitation. If you need to be baptized into Christ or to come asking for prayers, come as together we stand and sing.
Delight, things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Be seated, please. Number 180 will be the song before the Lord's Supper. 180.
sacred feast, where every humble contrite heart is made a welcome guest. By faith we take the bread of life with which our souls are fed. The cup in token of his blood that was for sinners shed. Beneath his banner, thus we sing the wonders of his love, and here anticipate by faith the heavenly feast above.
In the scriptures, we find many little gems of wisdom and explanation about things. And some of the most sublime statements concerning the Lord's Supper are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord also that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the Lord's Supper, which was set forth as a memorial of the death and suffering of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and as a reminder of the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And Father, today as we partake it, let it be new in our minds. And let us see Jesus hanging on the cross, giving himself for our sins. And when we partake, may we also do so in a manner that will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In the name of Christ,